And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. God gives us this passage in the Bible as a simple answer to everything. Everything. There are so many opinions and interpretations and religions and deceptive and false teachings about the Bible way to heaven, going to heaven, and this passage answers every false teaching. This morning I'm going to preach a message, you could call it on salvation, but if you know you're on your way to heaven, this message would be very helpful to you as a soul winner. So I'm hoping whether you're saved or lost, that this would be a helpful message to you. Listen closely. Jesus Christ is on the cross in this passage. The nails are in his hands and feet. A crown of thorns has been beaten into his head. His body is ripped to shreds from the scourging, and on either side of him are two malefactors, two lawbreakers, two criminals. These criminals, these lawbreakers, are such that the pagan, heathen, Roman government considers them so low that they are unworthy of prison. These men on either side of Jesus are unworthy of the dungeon under the prison. These men are not considered fit to live and are being put to death by capital punishment. After the one on the left mocks Jesus, the one on the right, if you look in your Bible there, look at verse number 40. It says, but the other answering, I'm at verse 40, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a beautiful passage. I don't know everybody's background here, but I'm sure there are some here who have heard somewhere that to go to heaven, you have to be baptized. Yet this man on the cross that Jesus talks to, this man couldn't be baptized. He wasn't baptized, and yet that day he went to be with Jesus. There are some people who have heard you have to join a church or a certain church to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what name you want to put in front of the word church. This man couldn't join any of them. He joined no church and went straight from the cross to paradise that day. There may be some people you've heard here that good deeds are required for heaven. And logically, people think, well, if I do more good than bad, I got a good chance of heaven. And if I do more bad than good, of course, my more likelihood is towards hell. This man on the cross has done so many evil deeds that an unjust Roman government is ridding the earth of his presence, and he won't live to do one single good deed to counter all the bad deeds he has done, yet in just a few moments he's going to breathe his last breath and go straight into the presence of the Lord. You see, whatever religion you want to talk about, whatever religion you've heard of, it could do this man no good whatsoever. He couldn't fulfill the five basic principles of Mormonism. Yet this very day, he's going to paradise. He couldn't sell watchtowers for Jehovah's Witness to build their kingdom. Yet this very hour, he's going to be with Jesus. He couldn't partake of a sacrament or receive the last rites from a priest. Yet in this very hour, he's going to be in paradise with Jesus. He can't be baptized by immersion. He can't be sprinkled. Yet in this hour, he's going to be with Jesus. He can't blow up a restaurant or a church for Muhammad. He can't sit cross-legged for Buddha or Confucius. There's nothing this man can do to fulfill the requirement of any religion. Yet Jesus promises this man that he'll be with him in paradise. I can tell you this morning from Luke 23, based on the authority of the Word of God, salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is not earned by man's works, by man's merits, or good deeds. I love the statement that starts with a W. It's not by works, water, or wafer. Amen? Salvation is not the product of a religion. This man on the cross couldn't and didn't fulfill any requirement of any religion. At this moment, his only hope was Jesus Christ, and come to find out, that's all he needed because Jesus Christ was enough. Jesus Christ was enough. Jesus without water. Jesus without beads. Jesus without sacraments. Jesus without candles. Jesus without bicycles. Jesus without membership. Jesus without secret lodge handshakes. Jesus Christ is all this man needed. The thief on the cross didn't have to give Jesus the secret sign of the 32nd Mason because his hands are nailed to a cross. This thief didn't have to shake hands with a preacher or kneel facing the east or kneel on both knees to show his sincerity because his feet are nailed to a cross. There is nothing that this man can do except put his hope in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that this man can do except call on the name of the Lord. He did that and it saved his soul, and this man went straight to paradise. I think it's just a beautifully simple story. The devil has provided so much deception and smoke screens and mystical sleight of hand magic through religion. I thank the Lord that Jesus saves. All you need is Jesus. If I asked you if you were saved this morning, are you on your way to heaven? Would you look at me puzzled, or would you say that it was only by Jesus Christ? If you think you're a pretty good person, can I just tell you this morning, according to John 3:18, you've been condemned already. Like this thief on the cross, you're fit to die. This thief is not reforming. He's not improving his life. He's not being corrected. He's being executed. This thief isn't starting over again or turning over a new leaf. He's going to die before sunset, and the only hope he has is in the man on the middle cross. When someone's cancer is terminal. Now, you say what? You say, listen to this. When someone's cancer is terminal and they find out it's stage 4, or maybe they're already on hospice. I remember Dad Hayes in our church in Tennessee. I'll never forget it. He got diagnosed with cancer. It was stage 4, and he was still able to be an usher in our church. And our son Samuel was, I think 5 at that time. I can't remember. Maybe 6. But Dad Hayes was standing there, and Samuel was here. And Dad Hayes came into the church after the doctor's report, and he said, "They've given me about 4 months to live." He said, and then he was calm. He wasn't panicked. He said, "And then I'm going to go see Jesus." And I remember Samuel walking up to him. He'd never heard that before. A child heard an old man say, "I'm getting ready to pass, and I'm going to go be with Jesus." And I remember Samuel just going, "You're going to see Jesus?" I remember Dad Hayes bent over and he said, "I'm going to see him real soon." Dad Hayes, I think it was about 3 or 4 months. Dad Hayes went to be with the Lord. But whether you've been diagnosed with terminal cancer or hospice or like this thief, listen now, like this thief, you're on death row. If they aren't decent or Christian, or if the person that's near death isn't religious at all, let's go this far. If you know that the person is getting ready to die and you know the preacher's going to have to lie at his funeral. Preachers don't lie. I'm just saying. You know what I mean? This person was a scoundrel. You know what I mean? And when the pastor gets up at the funeral, he's going to say, "Oh, they're a good person." Double cross. It doesn't matter. Listen, if they aren't decent or Christian or religious at all, and did you know that there's still hope? Can they undo anything that they've ever done? No way. Can they make it right? No way. Can they balance the scales or try again? No way. But is it possible in the last hours of life, as death parks its car right outside their door with sickle in hand and is ringing the doorbell, can they be saved? And the answer to this passage is yes, they can. With death knocking on the door, they can be saved. It's not possible to start over or join a church or get religion, or get baptized, or undo, or redo in the very last hours of one's life, but they can be saved if someone will give them the gospel and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why should we have a nursing home ministry? How come Brother and Mrs. Dorsey go to the halfway house there, where the care house, and preach? If you've got to live 70 years, if you've had 70 years of a bad life and you got to live 70 years to outweigh the bad, then why have, it's impossible. Then why have a nursing home ministry? Then why have a jail ministry where you go and preach to men who have broken the law? Because the thief on the cross. That's why we do that. That's why we do that. Think about this morning. This man woke up in a prison cell on his way to hell. He ate his last meal on his way to hell. He screamed in agony as they wrestled him to a cross. This thief writhed as they tortured him, nailing him to his cross and hung him for everyone to see. This man is on his way to hell, and 2 hours later, they're going to break his legs, and before the doctor confirms that he has no pulse and declares him officially dead, he's with Jesus Christ in paradise, with the saved. With the saved. I'm telling you this morning, the answer to every religion, every humanistic reasoning, every false teaching is the thief on the cross. The answer to every excuse you'll ever hear when witnessing or giving out tracts is the thief on the cross. The answer to every heresy is the thief on the cross. The answer to every false sermon taught on radio, TV, YouTube, internet is the thief on the cross. I remember the funeral that we had here for Greg Skelsius this past summer. And those Greek high priests were here from the Greek Orthodox Church. They were so angry that a Baptist preacher was doing that Greek funeral. And I talked to one of them at the viewing. The man looked right at me. He said, I know Greek. I know what the Bible says. You have to be baptized. He's giving me... And I looked right at that man and I said, I don't know Greek. I know the Bible. And the thief on the cross never had time to get baptized. And yet he went to heaven. I said, if you believe you're saved by baptism, I said, you're not saved. And this is what that priest said. He's from Greece, right? He's talking to me with accent. He sat down on the front pew and he goes, oh, the thief does present a problem. Do you know why? Because the thief on the cross answered his heresy. And I'll never forget it. He didn't try to say it meant something. Oh, the thief does present a problem. There you go, throwing that monkey wrench in there like that. I'm telling you this morning, what a beautiful story. What a beautiful illustration that God gives us in His Word. This thief on the cross, he didn't do none of the things and couldn't do any of the things people say you have to do to be saved. He didn't live a good life. He wasn't a good man. He never went to church. He never read a Bible. No one in the community could vouch for his character, and everyone knew him as a thief and a murderer. But praise God, in the last hours of his life, in an attempt to escape the fires of hell, he called on the name of the Lord, and the Savior of sinners saved one more. Let's look at this passage here a little closer. Watch this. Look at verse number 33. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now look down at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. So he's hanged, crucified, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. This man knows he is without hope because they have crucified him, and he's in the position, he is right now, hand stretched out, foot over foot crucified, he is in the position he's going to die in. This man is dying without hope. I think more people would get saved if they would just see themselves as dying without hope. But you say, how come more people don't get saved? Because they really think they have hope without Christ. And there is no hope without Christ. People say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've never done what other bad people have done. I'm religious. I'm doing my best. And until you saw yourself dying without hope, you never took an interest in finding Jesus Christ. Nobody in this room did. Until you saw yourself dying without hope, you never took an interest in one who could forgive your sins. I think shame on preachers who won't preach on sin and condemn iniquity. I think shame on preachers who won't open up the curtains and show men and women the fires of hell. I think, why would anyone seek a Savior if they aren't dying without hope? If they can do it themselves. Before you got saved, you knew you were a sinner with a death and judgment coming with no hope on the other side. What a beautiful day. Do you remember? What a beautiful day when the Holy Spirit of God brought that reality to your heart and conviction in your life. The Holy Spirit did that. You see, when you're young, you think you have a wide open highway in front of you. And plenty of gas, and death is so far in the distance, you think it's never going to happen to you. And death is so far, you don't even have to think about it. Look, the reason you get saved is because the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, touches your heart about your sinful condition before God. It's scary. Death never sends a card saying, be there tomorrow. Death never comes with an announcement. There have been plenty of people on that road thinking they're going to go forever. And the next time they turn off, that was their stop. And they had no idea. They thought they were going to cruise all the way around the world. This thief knows he's going to die. And no one he has ever known in his life and everyone who is watching him die can't help. He's without hope. He's on this cross. Jesus is here. His friend thief is over there, and he's looking out over the crowd. Oh, there's the person I played cards with, and there's somebody I stole some gas with. I know they didn't have gas back then, but stay with me. He's looking out over the crowd. Everybody he's looking, there's the judge that executed, sent me there. He can't help me. Everybody he's seeing can't help him. Everybody he's looking at, he has no one to help him. And then he looks to his left, and he sees a man, bloody, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross beside him. And this man is a sheep before his shears was dumb, isn't bleeding, he's not whining, he's not making any excuses, he's not pleading for favor, he's not complaining or blaming anybody else. He's not shaking any inward fist toward God like the other man is. And this man on his left is dying. Look at verse number 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Let me just say with that fear God statement that this man is saying, we live today in a blasphemous generation. People mock God, but they don't fear him. People thumb their nose at God, but they don't fear him. Jesus is nothing more than a swear word to our society. It's okay to cuss with Jesus on the TV, but you can't pray to Jesus on the TV. But you can use him as a cuss word. That's because there's no fear of God. I know we live in a tolerant, broad-minded, politically correct, sensitive snowflake age where nothing matters and God is supposedly nothing but love and a big kiss with marshmallows. But can I tell you this morning, God is holy and righteous and pure and true, and he does care how you live, and in heaven there is no sin. They don't murder or rape or molest or kidnap in heaven. There's no lying in heaven because it's a holy place with a holy God. I know Joel Osteen said, don't worry about it. I know Robert Schuller said, don't worry about it. I know Oprah Winfrey said, just believe in yourself. I know Joyce Meyer said God would never do that. Then you found out in the Bible, God says, worry about it. The Bible says something totally different than the religious crowd out there. Hellfire awaits those that die without the Lord Jesus Christ. God says plainly in his word, prepare to meet thy God. The wages of sin is death. Why would God send his son? And for somebody to say, oh, God would never do that. Have you thought about that? Why would God send his son to be tortured to death in your place if your sin didn't require punishment? That's why Jesus died, amen. Because you couldn't pay for it. But you reject that, and there is hellfire that waits. Look, God is to be feared. Look at the end of verse number 40. It says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed," look at one word, "justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Listen closely. The thief on the left didn't see his sinful condition because of his pride, and his pride repelled God. This is what the thief on the left said. It's like when you give a gospel tract to somebody, and you say, "Here, I'd like to give you a simple way to heaven." "Oh, I don't need that." Well, you're a sinner. God says, "Who are you to call me a sinner?" "I didn't call you a sinner. God does." "You're not supposed to judge." "I'm not judging anybody. I'm just a messenger. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm not telling you what I think." That's the thief on the cross. Who are you to tell me that? The thief on the right was being convicted and was willing to humble himself. And the thief on the cross said, "I'm condemned and I deserve it." You see, you aren't just condemned, you're justly condemned. God has not only said, "I deserve hell," God is right about it. God has said, "I come short of His glory," and God's right about that. He's not arguing with God. I don't mind pleading with someone as a pastor, as a Christian. I don't mind pleading with someone to listen to me, to give them the gospel, but I don't argue or push with people. I had a man in my office this week. He stopped in, this was last week, and wanted to be a help to our church. And man, I'd hate for somebody to help our church and me never offer them, "Well, do you know where you're going to spend eternity when you die?" Sat in my office 4 feet from me. Said, "Me and the Lord, we got our own thing. We got our own thing going, Pastor. I'm all right." I said, "I really hope you do." I said, "But you don't have anything going with God outside of that book. God speaks to you through His Word, not your emotions, not your experience, not your tradition, God speaks to you through that book." And I said, "I'm concerned for your soul, your eternity. That's what's at stake here. It's not your church. It's not your religion. It's your eternity is what's at stake." Bless his heart. I said, "Well, I'll be praying for you." And I gave him the tract. He said, "Gotta go. Gotta get." But he must have said, "Me and the Lord, we got it all worked out." I said, "If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And I told you that because I love you, not because I hate you. I'm just trying to pass on the message." You see, a lost man who's not convicted says, "I'm not going to hell. God wouldn't do that. I'm not that bad." A saved man says, "I ought to be in hell right now." A lost person says, "I think I belong to heaven. I'm pretty good." A saved man says, "I don't know how God could ever let a person like me into heaven." The thief on the cross is dying because he stole and murdered and still doesn't see what he did as wrong, and is defending himself, looking for a way out. That's the thief on the left. The thief on the right has said, "I knew stealing and killing was wrong. I deserve this. We indeed justly. I deserve this." Now take your Bible, look at Luke 23, look at verse 41. "And we indeed justly," watch this, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds." And then this little phrase right here, "but this man hath done nothing amiss." We don't use the word amiss, but the word amiss is just like, the word sin means to miss the mark. Here he said, this man has done nothing sinful. He's never missed the mark. He has not done anything amiss. This man is different than anybody we've ever met before. This is the God-man. Do you understand? So this thief on the right is seeing him. Romans, when you think about it, Romans 10:13, watch this. The thief on the right saw he was a condemned sinner. And he saw Jesus for who he was, God Almighty, dying for his creation that sinned against him. He saw the person next to him as righteous and not deserving death. He said, "I deserve this, but he hasn't done anything wrong." This is what the thief is saying. "I'm bad. He's good. I'm wrong. He's right." Can I tell you this morning, until you see Jesus and you learn that He is the standard, all of us thought we were pretty good. You know why? We hang around people that are pretty much like us. And then we compare ourselves to each other. well, I'm just as good as them, and well, I'm better than them, and I'm better than them. We either compare ourselves to the people, and we think we're pretty good because of the people we hang around and we compare ourselves to. And then if that's not more encouraging, every one of us has a whacked out family member. We start comparing ourselves to our family, you know. Well, I'm like them, but I'm not like them. They're messed up. Everybody's got a messed up family member. You know what I mean? Well, I'm pretty good because I'm not like them. Can I just tell you this morning, quit comparing yourself with coworkers. Quit comparing yourself with family members. Quit comparing yourself with neighbors. Here, that's what the thief on the left did. The thief on the right said, this man hanging on the cross is the standard. Luke 23, look at verse 42. And he, the thief on the right, said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did you know the modern Bible versions, many of them take out the word Lord and they just put remember me. But doesn't the Bible say in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what this thief on the right did. He called on the name of the Lord. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what's beautiful about this story in Luke 23? Listen to me, I'm almost done. The same Jesus that hears a six-year-old girl in a bedroom pray, hears a murdering thief on death row, nailed to a cross or strapped in an electric chair. He hears the same person. Aren't you glad? Since it's by grace through faith, since it isn't by works, that means anybody can be saved. If this man could do that, what he did, and meet Jesus, then listen, there's no one this morning that you'll ever meet in your lifetime who can't be saved. Aren't you glad? No matter how far they've gone down the wrong road, this man on death row, in the execution chair, on the cross, called on the name of the Lord, and he was saved. Watch this. Look at his request. Look at Luke 23, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Think about this. He wasn't asking for the Lord to fix his car or save him from an accident. He wasn't asking the Lord to save him from a bad doctor's report. He didn't ask the Lord to save him as he was falling off of a ladder. He specifically asked the Lord to save him and take him to heaven. This thief is watching a man die like no man has ever died before. So he definitely believes Jesus is dying. Let me show you something. He definitely believes in the death of Jesus. He sees Jesus Christ as the king who's going to reign someday. And he doesn't look at Jesus on the cross and go, we're going to miss you. He doesn't look at Jesus and say, you know, it's too bad you couldn't set up your kingdom while you were here. He doesn't say that. He says, remember me when you set up your kingdom, when you set up that kingdom. Please remember, he knows he's going to reign. He knows he's dying, and after he's dead, he knows he's going to rise again. This thief on the cross, he says, I don't know what is happening right now, but I know this man is not going to stay dead. It isn't looking real good right now, but Sunday's coming. And I don't know much about this man. I just know this isn't the end of his story. That's what the thief on the cross is thinking. He hasn't read a Bible. He doesn't know. He just knows this man is different. This man is different. This thief believed the gospel. He knew Jesus Christ was going to rise again. And I just love it. It says in verse 42, well, verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, repent and be baptized. He didn't say that, did he? Jesus did. And Jesus said unto him, say 40 Hail Marys. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Look at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, just get confirmed. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? He didn't say, go sell 100 watchtowers and I'll let you. He couldn't do nothing. There's so many requirements of false religions out there. We could do this all afternoon, right? We could just keep on saying what people say you got to do to go to heaven. And this man on the cross could do none of it. There's nothing Jesus can tell him to do that this man can perform. So Jesus says in verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's your answer. If you have a question about heaven, or if you want to help someone understand God's simple plan of salvation, this is the answer to everything. Whatever any has ever been told to you that you have to do, fix, join to get to heaven, the thief didn't do it. His only hope was the man on the middle cross, that he would forgive him his sins and take him to heaven. And guess what? Jesus did it. Can I tell you something this morning? The day I called on the name of the Lord was the day Jesus saved me. That was June 7, 1986. The day you ask Jesus to save you is the day he saves you. That's the other truth the thief on the cross tells me of. Can I tell you this morning, aren't you glad Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven? Can I ask you this morning, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, Jesus could save you today. Aren't you glad? Today shalt thou be with me. I'm so glad salvation's not a 10-month process or a 6-month study. Praise the Lord this morning. Jesus saves. Jesus saves, and only Jesus. Our text this morning is verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The name of the sermon is The Thief on the Cross. The Thief on the Cross. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and Lord, we rejoice that salvation is not a work. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's not a system. But Lord, it's you. And so, Father, I wish, please.